Let us turn this morning in God's Word to Romans chapter 8. At the church I pastor in Abbotsford, we've been studying the letter to the church in Rome, written from the Apostle Paul. And as you may know, boys and girls who are in catechism, the book of Romans is also a similar structure that our catechism is in. It deals with sin in the beginning, then deliverance or salvation, and then ends with gratitude or thanksgiving. And so we're in the section of Romans dealing with the deliverance of God through Jesus Christ, in light of the fact that we're sinners and unable to save ourselves. And yet this morning we're going to pause for a moment and spend a few moments just looking at one verse, 28th verse of Romans 8. You likely have this memorized. Maybe you have this written on the wall of your living room. And yet, there's a reason why it's written on the wall of your living room. Because the good news of Jesus Christ comes to us this morning in the Word of God. By way of context, we're going to begin our reading at verse 1. This is the very Word of God. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you do not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you receive the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. The creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly, as we await eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Now our text this morning. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. There ends the reading of God's holy word. Once again, our text this morning is just the 28th verse of Romans chapter 8. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, how often do we hear about bad luck? How many Americans do nice things to others so that they'll have good karma? After all, what goes around comes around. And yet, these people strangely claim that we live in a world of chance. And many of the same people will at times say that we live in a world of fate. If something bad happens to you, you've been dealt a bad hand. We reject any idea whatsoever that sounds like that. We reject any idea that undermines the sovereign providence of God. And yet, how many elders and pastors haven't sat next to the sickbed or to the deathbed and they see their loved one passing from this life to the next, and they don't have many words to say? They're at a loss for speech. We understand the providence of God. We learn that from a very young age. What do you understand by the providence of God? The almighty, ever-present power of God. And you children know that from the catechism. And yet, we're in the midst of difficulty. I'm a dying man preaching to dying men and women and children. And as we sit beside those who are gravely ill, sometimes in those situations, maybe this text this morning comes to mind. Romans 8:28. But realize, loved one, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Of this verse, it's been said, this verse is a pillow to lay our weary head. God thankfully put this verse in the scriptures for a reason. And sometimes, when things just don't seem to make sense to our limited minds, when they don't add up, you see something very bad happen. Take the death of a child, for instance. And we think about Romans 8:28, we might think, really? All things work for good? All things? Even bad things? What good is there in the darkness of terrorism? Or genocide? Or abortion? Or disease? What good is there in cancer? And you can fill in the blank for the trials that God brings into your own life. There is no good in those things. And yet, through all things, in all things, God works for good. What does that mean? That's the question we seek to answer as we look at Romans 8:28 this morning. And we do so unto our comfort in Jesus Christ. Our theme is, our God provides us with an unshakable comfort. Our God provides us with an unshakable comfort. Or you could put the word unmovable comfort. It can't be taken away. First, we'll see the content of comfort. Second, the reason for comfort. And third, the recipients of comfort. So first, the content of comfort. Verse 28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. The subject of our text is God. Technically, in the original, the subject is all things, so that it might read, all things work together for good. Even though it's clear that in that situation as well, God is behind all things. There's not one single thing that has ever happened, there's not one single thing that will ever happen that is outside of the control of Almighty God. This is what we mean when we say that our God is a sovereign God. God is not a blind watchmaker who makes and he designs a watch. And if you've ever seen the inside of a watch, you see all the gears and they turn all together. And God winds up that watch and he just lets it go. And he just leaves the world to itself. That's not the God of the scriptures. That's not the God that we worship. That's not the true God. Our God works. He works continually, energetically, purposefully, ceaselessly on our behalf. We know that the Lord our God is always working. In him we live and move and have our being. At each single moment of every single day, God is upholding all things by his providence. Think of what Moses says in Deuteronomy, and underneath are the everlasting arms. God upholds all things. However, for the believer, which is who this text is intended for, God works in all things in our lives by his sovereign grace. This is God's particular grace for the elect, as we'll see in our third point. God works for his church. Right? God sent the Son for the church. God decreed the fall for the glory of his name in the church. We'll see this all in a moment. God works. Next, we notice that God works for good. What is good? Well, it's one of those difficult words to define, like love. What is good? Good is not just some random act of God. Rather, it's God's very purposes in the lives of his people. The English pastor John Stott says, quote, being himself wholly good, his works are all expressions of his goodness and are calculated to advance his people's good. So what is the good our text has in mind? Well, we know what a prosperity preacher would say. In Chicago, there's many pastors on the pulpits right now preaching to congregations that are overflowing. You know what he's telling them? This is what's good. Good is a large bank account. Good, the good that God gives to his people that he loves, is good health. All things fall in line. Obedient children, well-adjusted children, whatever your heart desires. Good, it's a brand new car. But that would not be very comforting, would it, brothers and sisters, to the person who lives paycheck to paycheck? For the person who struggles to pay their mortgage every month? Would God still be doing good if you lose your job? How is God good when your child says, I do not love God, and I do not want to be part of this church, and they turn their back to the truth? Is God still good in those situations? Rather, our text has our salvation in mind. Look at verse 29 and 30. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, here's the chain of salvation which cannot be broken. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Without recognizing the context of this verse, people can take verse 28 and make it say whatever they want it to say. You read this verse in context as we do all the scriptures, and it becomes clear. The good of our text means the good of our salvation. That is the content of this comfort. Also notice that phrase in our text. We know that in all things, literally this means all things work together. The Greek word there is the word we get the word synergy from. All things are synergized. They're working together in unity. It means to engage in cooperative endeavor or to work together with, to assist, to help. All things engage in cooperation. This truth is hard for us to comprehend because we just see pieces of what's going on in our life. Our life is very small. All things work together. All things work in cooperation. So what are all things? Simply that. Literally understood. All things. They involve the sufferings of verses 17 and 18 we read about. They involve the groaning of verse 23. They even involve our weakness of verse 26, that the Holy Spirit must intercede for in prayer. Those are merely the things mentioned in the immediate context here. All of the negative things that occur in our lives, in light of verse 28, are seen in a positive light. All things cooperate unto good. In this way, there are no bare or isolated events. All things are in the plan of the Lord, connected to each other. There's no such thing as a random event. All things have their purpose. All things have their direction from the Lord. Even things done by the wicked. Even things done by the wicked will be used for the furtherance of the Church of Jesus Christ. The greatest atrocities that are being committed now in this world will be used for the furtherance of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Think of the martyrs in the early church under Roman persecution. They killed them time and again, time and time again. And what was the motto from the early church? The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The more they killed, the more believed. Think of the Spanish oppression of the Dutch in the 16th century. Hundreds of thousands of Calvinists. Did you realize that? Murdered because they're Calvinists by the Catholic Spanish. The more they killed, the more ended up believing. Think of the work of ISIS now in the world. Those straddling the fence when death confronts them have some questions to answer. God works all things for the good of those that love him. All things. Even all those bad things you see on the news, you read on the internet. Content of the comfort is that God works in such a way that all things work together for the saving good of his people because he loves them. That's the content of the comfort. Second, we see the reason for comfort. The reason for comfort is God's purpose. Verse 28 ends by saying, to those who have been called according to his purpose. Well, boys and girls, what does that mean? What is the purpose of God? You have purposes when you do things, right? What is God's purpose? Both the calling and the working together are according to God's purpose. God has decreed or purposed all things that come to pass. Every single thing that takes place, he's purposed all things for his own glory. What were the Reformed getting at with the cry of the Reformation? Soli Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. Things continually work together. It isn't just rational creatures, human beings, who work together. The angels, the principalities, the powers, the sun, moon, and stars, the tides of Lake Michigan, the rushing of a river, all things work together for God's purpose. This means according to God's decree. All things accomplish something. All things work together. Which means, obviously, there's nothing that works for itself. All things are so designed by Almighty God with that ultimate goal, which is the glory of the Creator himself. The power of the wave and the power of influenza. The flight of a bird and bird flu. The stars in their courses and the devil in his schemes. Yes, the devil in his schemes. All work together for the good of those who love God and according to God's purpose. Obviously, some things like Satan do not seek to work for God's glory. They do not seek to work for God's purpose. But ultimately, he will and he does in such a way. The reason why this is the case and it might startle you to hear this, is that Satan works for God's glory because God works in or through all things. This does not mean that all things are altogether good. They are not. There are very wicked things. There are very evil things. But even those work ultimately for the purpose of God. All things work together for good because God purposed them or ordained them to do such. He makes this clear in Ephesians 1 verse 11, Ephesians 3 11. Paul echoes this in 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. All things work together according to God's purpose. And he gives us a little picture of what that purpose is. It's his own glory. What else? You might ask, what else is God's purpose? We mentioned it's for his own glory, but also the fact that God is the glory of his people. However, the love of God is unto his glory, and it is so when he lavishes it upon his people. And this is true, even in the face of difficulty, even in the face of evil. Didn't Joseph reach this very conclusion? Boys and girls, you remember what happened to Joseph? He was the great son, but his brothers hated him for it. And so they beat him and they threw him in a pit. And then they saw some travelers coming and they sold Joseph into slavery. And Joseph goes down to Egypt and he rises to prominence in Potiphar's house. And he's well respected. And then what happens? Potiphar's wife accuses him of something falsely. He's thrown into prison. He meets a baker, a cupbearer. They're no help to him. And there he is. And then, you know how the narrative goes. He rises to prominence, second in power only to Pharaoh. And through Joseph, he will save the church. Remember, Joseph's brothers were afraid of Joseph when they realized, hold on, this man who's giving us grain is our brother, and we tried to kill him before. Remember what Joseph says in Genesis 50, verse 20? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You see, this doesn't make those things that Joseph's brothers did okay. They were not okay. They were wicked brothers. And yet, God worked all things together for those that love him, and this was done according to God's purpose. Even for those wicked brothers, right? Jesus Christ died to save many of those who crucified him. We can see this happen as well when Satan entered the garden to tempt Eve. I mean, that's where all of our problems come from, right? If Eve hadn't eaten from the fruit, if Adam, her husband, wouldn't have stood idly by and ate of the fruit as well, we wouldn't have so much problems. We wouldn't have a poisoned nature. And yet, without the fall into sin, God would have never sent Jesus Christ into the world to die for sinners. Satan meant it for evil, but God meant it for the ultimate good. That he would send his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. The fall took place in the shadow of the cross, in the shadow of the good news that God would send a Redeemer, and that Redeemer would bring the ultimate glory to God, and that's Jesus Christ. Can you understand that? No. The ways of God are greater than the mind of man. We can't comprehend. We can't fathom. They are greater than the schemes of the evil one as well. And they will always be this way because God works in and God works through all things for his purpose. This is the reason or ground for this comfort. And we know this. Right? That's what our text says. We know this. It wouldn't be much good if this was true, but we didn't know about it. That wouldn't be very comforting. Our text says, or begins with these words, and we know. That's a subjective realization. It's a personal realization. You know this? Do you know this? Not do you know this verse. Of course you know this verse. I just read it to you 8 times. Do you know this? Not in your mind, in your heart. Why? Well, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, put that phrase in there. Because you need to know this. You need to know this truth. Without that, there's no comfort whatsoever. It's so that we can know, and in our knowledge, we can trust. We do not always understand, brothers and sisters, how all things work. And yet we can understand that all things work unto the ultimate purposes and glory of God. Not only can we know this, we need to know this. We need to keep this in the forefronts of our minds. We need this pillow to rest our weary heads. We know that God works all things together for good because he has told us. But we also know because the Holy Spirit confirms this in our hearts through faith. And we know that God does this. Thirdly, we see the recipients of comfort. The recipients of comfort simply in our text are those who love God. We know that those who love God do so because God first loved them. Earlier in Romans, that became very clear. If you have your Bibles open, turn over to chapter 3. Look at verse 11. About the time you're feeling pretty good about yourself and proud of your own efforts, read Romans 3. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Skip down to verse 18. There's no fear of God before their eyes. That becomes pretty clear. We love God because God first loved us. And yet we come to this phrase, those who love God. For those who love God, those who love him. That's an interesting phrase. If you've ever studied the book of Romans, and you haven't had the opportunity here, all of the sermons earlier from Romans, but this is the first time the Apostle Paul uses this phrase. Because almost always, not always, but almost always, when it talks about our relationship to love and God, it's almost always in the New Testament, God's love for us. Because God loved us, he sent his son. Because God loves us, he gave us an inheritance. Because God loved us, he foreordained us, foreknew us, etc. But our love for God, our love for God. When we start to meditate upon that truth, and it sinks into our minds, we realize that our love for God is very weak, it's very fickle, but it's held secure by God's love for us. It corresponds with the nature of the covenant itself. And when we think about this, we realize that the sufferings and the hardships of life are truly a blessing to the children of God. Aren't they? When in your life have you grown closest to the Lord? In the times of greatest ease, the times of greatest difficulty. The greatest trials of your life are the greatest times of spiritual growth in your life, because it's through suffering that God brings us to glory. Sufferings and hardship, diseases, loss, brokenness, really? Yes. Makes you wonder about how some people use that word blessing, doesn't it? Have you been blessed by God? What does that mean? Is it a blessing to have a child with special needs? Yes, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This doesn't mean that it's not a hardship, but it's certainly a blessing. Is it a blessing to be diagnosed with some disease? Yes. John Calvin says, we know that these things are true, but this does not mean we always welcome them. Right? I don't think many people are going to go home this morning and say, God, I've really been thinking about this, but I could really use this cancer right now. We don't pray that way. We pray for wealth. Or rather, we pray for health. We pray to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray that God will strengthen our faith But realize, brothers and sisters, it may be through difficulty that God most strengthens your faith. You have to walk that road according to the sovereign purpose of God. We pray for health and we pray for a daily bread, but if we lack these things, then the comfort of verse 28 becomes the salve, the medicine for our souls. This is true, our text says, for those who love God. That's a description of their character, someone who loves God. The phrase, those who are called, at the end of the verse, that's a statement of fact. Theologically, you would refer to this as an effectual call. Charles Hodge, Princeton theologian, the previous century, says, quote, the word called is never in the epistles of the New Testament applied to those who are recipients of the mere external invitation of the gospel. Rather, this word called is always applied to those who are really brought to accept of the blessings to which they are invited. We are called according to God's purpose, meaning we are united to Jesus Christ by faith produced in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. This means that by grace, we are those who love God. If you believe. If you don't believe. If you're sitting here this morning in unbelief, there is not one single bit of comfort flowing out of verse 28. If you are sitting here in unbelief this morning, flee to the cross of Jesus Christ. Only there, only by that name, the name above all names, can salvation be found. Only there, only through Jesus Christ, does this make any sense. Because without Jesus Christ, this is the most foolish thing you could read. All things work together for good. I can list you 500 things that don't work together for good. Wrong. In Jesus Christ, according to God's purpose, all things work together for good. This is for the children of God, not for the wicked, not for the reprobate. God does not work all things for their good. Rather, the goodness of the Lord so overflows to his children that the wicked who see it and do not praise God are left that much more guilty for their unbelief. And we know that in all things, God works together, works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In light of the sin around us and within us, and we hear sad story after sad story, we can be comforted that God works even evil things for our good. When the greatest atrocity ever committed in the history of the world, even in light of that, the death of the Son of God, we can see the greatest good that could ever possibly be received. The atoning blood and righteousness of our glorious Savior. What is worse? What is more evil than crucifying Jesus Christ? And what is better than the forgiveness, the grace, the righteousness received through the death of the Son of God? Do you see how God works all things for good? A great sin became the very source of our salvation. As we remember our Lord going to the cross of shame, having been betrayed, mocked, falsely accused, handed over, delivered to be crucified, he died and the devil rejoiced. The devil won in that day, right? Wrong. Because 3 days later, an angel waited at the entrance of the tomb and told Mary, he's not here. He's risen just as he said he would. The death of Jesus Christ meant life for those who love God and for those who are called according to his purpose. All things are leading up, are building up to the glorification of those who are in Jesus Christ, called according to God's purpose. Our secured salvation is in sight here in the Word of God. And this is the unshakable comfort we have in Jesus Christ. God works in all things for the good of those that love him. We love him because he first loved us. we cannot know or experience the words of this text, that in all things work for good, unless we find ourselves in the loving embrace of our faithful God and Father. So brothers and sisters, let us look to him this morning and each morning and know that indeed his purposes are good and pleasing in his sight, and we are privileged to be part of that purpose while we live in light of his glorious grace. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, what a profound, what a deep truth, beyond our comprehension and yet unto our comfort, that in all things you work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Impress that truth upon our hearts this morning. Give us faith and strengthen our faith. Help us to look unto you in all things. And Father, for those here this morning, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of disease, in the midst of brokenness, comfort them with the comfort that only you can provide. And Lord, help us to see that all things, what we might call a blessing or a frowning providence, or whatever may come to pass in our lives, help us to see that even in those things, you work together for our good because you love us. Because you love us, we love you. We thank you. Impress that truth to us. Apply it to our hearts. We call upon you, Lord, also this morning, and we ask for your blessing upon the offering that we are about to take. Be with Divine Hope Reformed Seminary, that it may be a shining light in the midst of a very dark place, a place of wickedness, of felons, of those serving long prison sentences. The good news of Jesus Christ is going forth in that place. We praise you for that. We magnify your name for that. Continue to work that work and be with Reverend Brummel and Anima and give these brothers strength to teach and to prepare men to teach others. Receive our offerings in Jesus' name. We ask this in his name. Amen.